It's a bit of a tricky passage we're looking at today. As I started thinking about preparing, my attention was drawn to a commentary by William Barclay, and he said in his famous commentary, these two verses, talking about two verses at the end of chapter 9, these two verses are among the most difficult in the entire New Testament, he writes. And I've got my blank sheet of paper in front of me. I'm scratching my head. And the first thing that came to me, you know, I should have got someone else to preach on this passage. I'm sure Spencer would have made a cracking job of it. But here we go. And God will guide us, I pray. It's difficult because the last two verses are hard to understand. They're a little bit obscure. And it's difficult also because the preceding verses, they're so clear. It's so clear, it's difficult because it's a hard subject. So, tough in two ways. It's hard to preach on. I reckon it's probably quite hard to listen to as well for some people. They're difficult verses, it's a difficult message, but it's absolutely essential we understand that. Nothing in life is more important than understanding the words in this passage. So if you struggle a bit, if I struggle a bit, let's bear with it, because God is speaking to us words that are so important for us. We need to get to grips with them. Some time ago, we started in Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And since we read those verses and spoke about those verses, we've been seeing and learning about Jesus, about who he is. We've been learning about what he came to do, what the implications for the people who want to be his disciples are. We've been learning, it's becoming clearer and clearer. And now Jesus comes to a subject that makes it all even clearer still. He's talking about hell. He's talking about a subject that no one wants to talk about very much anymore, if they ever did. But he speaks so clearly about this subject, the seriousness of sin and the reality of hell. Hell, the removal of all hope forever. This is what he's speaking about. In our society, it's either a joke or it's an offense. You know, when I was young, everyone laughed at it. Now, if you mention it, everyone gets cross. How dare you talk? That's so arrogant. How dare you talk about these sort of things? It's no nice people talking. I remember being at a nice restaurant with some people. It was a leaving party, and they said, oh, you're a Christian. You don't believe in hell. And I had to say, I'm afraid I do. Surely not. And the whole atmosphere changed, and that chap was never really my friend ever again. He thought I was so awful to believe in that. And I tried to say, well, it's not my opinion. It's not my view. I'm not pushing my view. I'm telling you what's in the scriptures. I'm telling you what Jesus says. We've got to take that seriously. In one sense, though, people don't like to talk about it, and it's right to hesitate. It is right to hesitate. Who would want to speak about these things? We're talking about God sending people to hell. People we know and love and live with or work with, our friends who don't accept Jesus. And the Bible says they're on their way to hell. Of course we hesitate. Of course we must hesitate. This is a heavy, heavy subject. And in a sense, it's almost right to believe it and wish it wasn't true. Why? We wouldn't want it to happen. We wouldn't want it to happen to people we love. So it's right to hesitate. But we must speak about it. What right do we have to speak about things like this? Well, none, of course. There is no right. I've got no right to speak about it other than the fact that Jesus spoke about it. Other than the fact that it's in the Bible, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spoke about it so plainly, so clearly. That's why we speak about it. And the gospel, It doesn't make any sense if you don't talk about hell. Where's the good news? Well, what are you saved from? What am I saved from if there's nothing to be saved from? So Jesus came to save people. Well, there must be something to be saved from. That's the gospel. First of all, the gospel is there's bad news. There's really, really bad news, but there's also good news. There is salvation. So if you don't speak about the bad news, you have a totally incoherent gospel. You're not really talking about anything that's got any logical coherence. The gospel is salvation. So if you're saved, you have to be saved from something. That's what it's all about. That's why Jesus talks about hell. People are lost. They're in Spencer's pit, and they need to be lifted out. You need to be saved from something. That's what Jesus says. Otherwise, we're talking meaningless words and phrases. People say, no, Jesus came. He came to show us how to lead a better life, to set us an example. That's what it's all about. Not this depressing, frightening, medieval nonsense. He came as an example. Well, it's partly true. He did. He did came to show us how to lead a better life. And the Christian life, we believe, is a better life. But it's also a life that's tough. It's a life of suffering. It's a life of difficulty. It's a life of serving. It's a life of taking up our cross and following Jesus. It's a better life. It's a tough life. But that's not why he came. And he came to save us. If we don't talk about hell, what do we say to people who say, well, actually, I'm quite happy with my life. I don't need saving. You know, I don't want Jesus. I don't want my life. I don't need it to be any better. Heck, I live in California. The sun shines all the time. Why would I need Jesus? And what do we say to them? Or we say, my life isn't very good, but I don't want Jesus. I'll sort it out myself. It's not great, but I'll manage. I don't need a crutch. What do we say to people like that? If we don't talk about hell, our message is, whether you're rich or poor, you're happy or you're sad, our message is, you need Jesus because you're lost. You're on your way to hell, but there is hope. Jesus provides that hope. That's our message. That is what Christianity is all about. And if we duck that, we're not talking about Christianity. We're just talking about some incoherent, wishy-washy, nice feelings perhaps, good intentions, but it's not the gospel. Why did Jesus talk about hell? Because we need salvation. And because he loves us. Because people are on the way to hell and he loves them. That's why we talk about it. The motivation for talking about it is love. So, take an old example. The house is on fire. Someone's asleep upstairs. What do you do? What do you do? What's the loving thing to do? Obvious, isn't it? They're tired. They're sleepy. They're cozy. You leave them there. Why disturb them? Be unkind. They've had a tough day. They need their sleep. Is that right? No, you disturb them. Even if they don't want to get out of their bed, even if it's a miserable thing to have to get out of bed, of course you tell them. If you love people, if you care about them in any way whatsoever, you warn people when they're in danger. It's not like, you know, oh, perhaps I'll tiptoe upstairs, see if they're awake. You know, I won't mention the fire at first, you know. I'll take some toast and coffee and if the right moment comes along, I might just mention that there's a raging inferno going on downstairs, but I don't want to upset them. Well, we can be like that, can't we? If the right moment comes, I'll tell them they're just about to die. You know, that's what the church can be like. We don't want to upset people. We don't want to damage our reputation. We don't want to lose friendships. But there's a raging inferno. Jesus says, there's a raging inferno that we need to do something about. We don't just give people coffee and cakes. We do that. but we need to give them the message to save their eternal souls. Jesus spoke plainly about these things because he loved. If we love people, we speak about the whole gospel. So let's look at the verses. That's my introduction. Let's look at the verses. Verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Sin is serious. It's not a good situation, is it? Millstone round your neck, thrown into the sea. Certain death. Sin is serious. Nothing more serious than putting a stumbling block or leading others into sin in some way. That's what Jesus is saying. Be careful. Sin is serious. It'd be better for you to face sudden death than to fall into sin or cause someone else to fall into sin. We can commit no greater evil, says Jesus, against another believer than causing them to sin. The end that awaits those who cause others to sin, it doesn't bear thinking about. That's what he's saying. It's so awful, you'd be better off if you died. That's how serious sin is. Hell is real. Sin is serious. Hell is real, says Jesus. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, so he's talking about causing others to stumble. Now he's talking about sin in your own life. If your hand causes you and me to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and to go into hell where the fire never goes out. It's a call to obedience. It echoes the quite radical demands we've seen earlier in Mark, the demands of discipleship, to take up our cross, to follow him, to live for him, not ourselves, to be willing to sacrifice following him. It's a call to take sin seriously. And he's saying here, anything is better than hell. It's so unimaginably bad that you should do anything you possibly can to avoid it. It's hyperbolic language, isn't it? He's not advocating for mutilation of our own bodies. He's making a point as powerfully as he can. He's using powerful language because what he's talking about is so serious. We need to avoid sin at all cost because the wages of sin is death, hell. And he tells us what we need to know about hell. Quite a lot of information here. It's like a fire, verse 43. He says, it's like a fire that never goes out. It's worse than the kind of fire that we have. To fall into a fire and die burning to death, we couldn't think of a much worse death than that. But the fires of hell, it's metaphorical language, but the fires of hell, they never go out. So they go on, and they go on forever. That's the warning. This fire, it represents, I'm not saying it's actual fire, we don't know that, it's probably pictorial language, but it represents punishment forever. And we're in that punishment, and we're never totally consumed by it. It just goes on and on. It's an eternal punishment, Jesus says. And then in verse 45, hell, it's like something you can be thrown into. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. It's like a dungeon, says Jesus, which you're thrown into. It's an eternal separation from all that is good. It's a separation from joy, from peace, from beauty, from love. It's a separation from all relationship that means anything to us. It's a separation from all that's good, pure, and holy. It's a separation from God himself. And it's where all hope is extinguished forever. We need to avoid it at all cost, says Jesus. And then he gives some very vivid language, quoting from Isaiah 66, along a similar theme. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm that eats them do not die and the fire is not quenched. It's kind of almost an obscene picture of suffering, isn't it? We don't even like to think about it. Eternal, conscious punishment. This is hell, says Jesus. Sin is serious. Hell is real. Avoid it. Do all you can to avoid it, says Jesus. We're not being faithful to the teaching of Christ if we don't face these things and teach these things. They're so serious, they're so difficult to think about, but we're not taking the Bible seriously if we don't confront this. We haven't understood why we come to church. We don't understand the Bible if we don't accept this teaching, because it's from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. We have to accept it. We have to apply it to our lives. We have to respond it. And if we love, no matter how difficult it is, we have to preach it. One-to-one, at church, wherever. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. There is no Disneyland version of Christianity. This is the reality. The Disneyland version, it's not real. It's not in the Bible. It's not based on what Jesus said. And it's of absolutely no use to anybody. What qualifies people for hell? Jesus speaks plainly. Sin. Actually, we don't need to work for that qualification. We're already qualified. If we're born, we're qualified. We're heading for hell. We, in fact, already have the qualification when we're born. The Bible teaches that very, very clearly. We are qualified for hell. We're on our way there. What qualifies us for heaven? Well, we don't have to work for our qualification for hell, and we do not need to work for our qualification for heaven. It's done for us. Jesus, through his death on the cross, qualifies us for heaven. So we don't work for hell. That's where we're going. We do not need to work for heaven. Jesus has done it for us. We need to put our trust in him. This is the gospel. This is what he came to do. This is the purpose. And this is what's being revealed as we read through Mark, and it becomes plainer and plainer. He came for this mission, to rescue people who are lost and destined for hell. If they will put their trust in him, they will be saved forever. That's the gospel. That's what we need to hear and understand. That's what we need to get hold of, even if we find it difficult. Don't let the difficulty put you off, because it's real. We have to face the facts. Sin is serious. If we remember, he's talking to people who are professing to be his disciples. And he's looking at the disciples and he's saying, sin is serious. The disciples, they've been caught up. If you look at the passage just before, they've been caught up they're jostling for position in the kingdom of God. Their selfish ambition is driving them to either nudge other people out or ignore those better off, less off, well off than themselves. They're thinking about themselves, and Jesus is saying to them, sin is serious. Even the people who profess to be my disciples need to look at their lives carefully and battle with sin in their lives. No one, Jesus says elsewhere, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one, or you will love the other, or you will be devoted to one, or despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot love Jesus and love sin. You cannot say you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and overlook sin in your life. You'll either hate sin and love Jesus, or you'll love sin and you're not a disciple. It's as clear as that. We need to be battling. We're not called to perfection. Just, if you're not a Christian, spend some time around Christians and you will soon learn they're not perfect. But if they're Christians, they're battling with sin in their life. They're trying to deal with it. When they fail, they should be on their knees. We should all be on our knees seeking repentance. Now, my youngest child, Jemima, when she was a bit young, she's not a great football fan. She doesn't really understand it very well. But she used to say, I support Arsenal and I support Tottenham. Now, it's not possible, is it? You cannot do that. I mean, I can't understand anyone supporting Tottenham anyway, but you cannot possibly... Oh, there's a difference of opinion here. You can't possibly support both, can you? If you support Tottenham, you're not an Arsenal supporter. It doesn't work. You can't support both. And it's a bit like what we're looking at here. You cannot be a Christian and tolerate sin. If you tolerate sin, you're not loving Jesus. It doesn't go. Yes, you might sin and fail and repent, but if you're tolerating sin, living with sin, accepting sin in your life, there is only one destination that's in store for you or me, and it's not heaven. You're either an Arsenal supporter or a Tottenham supporter. But more seriously, you're either for Christ or you're against him. And it's serious. Sin is serious, says Jesus. Hell is real. And then we come to the last two verses. There's a lot of difference of opinion over what they mean. Perhaps that's because Jesus' words, there's many layers of meaning. You can read his word all your life, and on your dying day you might see something new in it. We'll never exhaust the meaning of Scripture. Anyway, this is what I've made of it. I'm sure you could do better, and you'll tell me afterwards. But every one of these points I'm making, whether or not you can hang them on this verse, they're true. They're in the Bible elsewhere. It's worth thinking about, perhaps. Everyone is salted by fire. Everyone in the world is salted by fire. Perhaps fire meaning fiery trial. Perhaps it's representing the judgment of God. We live in a fallen world. It's almost impossible to find peace in the world, isn't it? Imagine yourself. Imagine if you had everything. You know, fame, maybe you're a TV star. Maybe you live in a mansion. Maybe you fly around the world in private jets talking about ecology. Maybe you married a prince. Maybe you've got taxpayers to fund your many properties. And yet, look at Harry and Meghan. Haven't they got it all? Fame and fortune, youth, beauty, marriage and children, one child. And yet, poor things, they're struggling, aren't they? They cannot find peace. Well, maybe it's tough living in a gilded cage like that. I'm sure it is. But it's true of all of us. We cannot find peace. Maybe you do in the sunshine of California. I don't think so, though. Look at Hollywood. They're not happy, are they? We live in a fallen world, warped by sin, and which feels the first hint of the judgment of God. The world is under the death. Death, we all know it's coming. It's part of the judgment of God on the world. Everyone is salted by fire in this fallen, tainted, warped world. But he's speaking to disciples. In the first and foremost, he's speaking to disciples. Perhaps he's saying, disciples, they're the ones who are going to particularly feel this salting with fire. Trial will come. Tribulation will come. It'll be a life of pain. He warns us. Taking up cross, our crosses, following him, we're called to that. Our lives will be salted with fire. There will be trial. And it's a path that his true disciples take, the only path to glory. And through the suffering of his disciples, he reveals his glory to the world. It's how he's chosen to work. His suffering people bring the gospel to the world. His disciples will be salted by fire, and through that they're matured and they're purified. And he calls his disciples to be salt. So these fiery trials, they make his people salty. So they're different. They make a difference to the world. They don't conform with the world. They stand out. They're distinctive. They're like a distinctive aroma to those around them. So he's saying to Christians, to his disciples, your life is going to be salted with fire, all of us. And finally, perhaps he's hinting at this. At the end of the age, everyone will be required to stand before the judgment seat of God. And when we do that, the books will be opened. There's a book for each one of us. It'll be pulled off the shelf. The ledger is opened, and all of our deeds are recorded in that book. And we will have to give an account. Standing before that judgment seat, it's not going to be comfortable for anyone. And it says in the Bible, fire will test the quality of each person's work. Salted. Everyone is going to be salted with fire, because fire will test, and anything that's not worthy will be consumed. We'll be before that judgment seat with the books open, giving an account, and for the first time ever, we will truly see just how serious our sin is. We will see our sin for all it is, and just how offensive it is in the sight of God. And at the same time, we will see just how loving and how wonderful was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Just what he gave up for us and what he did for us. We'll see it more clearly than we've ever seen it before, as we're being salted with that fire. Let's make sure we've trusted him. Let's make sure we take that salvation that's on offer. Hell is real. Let's do everything we can to avoid it. Let's accept the salvation that's on offer to us. Salt is good, says Jesus in verse 50. You're called to be salt, he says to his disciples. Different, distinctive, faithfully preaching the whole of the gospel. What's the use of salt that's lost its saltiness? If we don't preach the whole of the gospel, we're not salt. Be at peace with each other. Put away sin, he says in verse 50. Be at peace with each other. Follow me and be salt. Have salt amongst yourself. Be at peace with each other. Amen.